we had talked about earlier, and so we've got a couple guys that are going to come and pass out the communion stuff. You guys can come forward now and do that. And then also, we got a couple more guys. Who can multitask in here? Anybody? We got one person that can multitask. This isn't good, but we got a couple other guys. They're going to hand you a slip of paper, and on that slip of paper is a simple question. What thing in my life do I need to surrender to the authority of Jesus? And as we go through our text today, as we go through our time together in the Word of God, I pray that you'll think about that question and that you'll jot something down. We did this a couple of years ago. At the end of the service, we're going to have just the piano play, and we're going to have a time of invitation. And as that piano is playing, we're going to ask that if you have written something down on that piece of paper, that you'll come and that you'll place it in the cross. And the cross has always been a symbol of a place of surrender. It's a place where we leave the baggage maybe that we carry, the things that cause us turmoil, the things that cause us heartache. And the greatest picture of that is our sin. We leave our sin at the cross at the foot of Jesus. But as we know, there are many things in life that can sidetrack us, that can pull us aside or away from what God wants to do. And so the question that we need to answer for our individual lives is, what thing in my life do I need to surrender to the authority of Jesus? And it could be many things. And I think oftentimes when we ask a question like this, we think merely of physical things. But friend, there's many other areas of our lives that cause us to be pulled away from the mission of the gospel. Things like relationships, things like pride and bitterness or need for control. Maybe it's doubt, maybe it's past shame or anger or resentment, or maybe it is a physical action that we perform. But I do pray in our time together that we would take this question seriously, and that in our invitation time that we would also take that question seriously as we lay that thing at the foot of the cross and determine not to pick it up again. I'm going to read our text again as the guys are continuing to pass things out. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And you can take your communion cup and you can set it on the seat beside you. You can take your paper and do the same with it for now. We'll get to those things at the end of the service. But Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29 again says this: "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." God, I pray as we continue on in our service this morning that you would use this time to draw our hearts to be positioned and centered on your will for our lives. God, I pray that we would be able to cast aside any distractions that are in our minds right now or in our hearts. I pray on some level that we would be able to lay aside even the burdens that we're carrying around today, and that we would just come here to sit at the feet of Jesus one more time and to hear the things that he has to say. And God, certainly there's many things that we've talked about in this series, but I pray, God, today that you would pinpoint one thing in our lives individually that we need to surrender to your authority. God, help us to understand today that surrendering to your authority is not weakness, and it's not wimping out, but it's a sign of humility, and it's a sign that we are deeply dependent upon you. God, it's a sign that we are saying that I can't do this thing, but it's also a sign that we're trusting in the one who can. And so, God, I pray today that you would work in our hearts as only you can, that our reaction to the sermon that Jesus gave would be one that honors and glorifies you. We thank you again. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we said early on in this series, we do not know if this was in totality of what Jesus said on this day, but we do know this, that the words that we have are words that he spoke. We know the things that have been preserved for us in his word are vitally important to our lives as believers, just as they were vitally important to those believers back then who were following after him. And so, as Jesus spoke, his desire was to see that his words would bring about change in the hearts of those who were listening. As he spoke, his desire was to point those listening to the narrow way, for that is truly the only place to find life abundant. As he spoke, his desire was for the people that were there on that day, but also for us who are here on this day, to become deeply rooted in our desire to live for the kingdom instead of living for our own earthly, fleshly desires. As we saw last week, Jesus says That the way that we handle the sermon reveals what's in the depths of our hearts. And if we take what Jesus has spoken through Matthew's chapter 5 to 7, the end of chapter 7, we'll understand that when we take His words, when we take these principles and we build upon them, then we're building upon a foundation of rock that cannot shift, that won't be wiped away. But when we discard the truths that Jesus has given to us, when we nonchalantly neglect the words that He spoke, then Jesus, in His own words, says that we're as a fool who has tried to build our house in the sand. And we understand that the end of that construction project was a great fall. And so Jesus is calling us to take seriously the words that He has spoken. And friend, as I hope you understand that any time I open the Word of God, it's not my desire for me to change hearts. But it's my desire that the Word of God would change hearts, and that hearts would include mine as well. That we collectively as a church would be sensitive to the leading of God in our lives, and that we would desire to follow after Him sincerely all the days that He gives us on this earth. And so as we close out this series, we see that there was a reaction of the people, and the reaction is really not all too surprising. To be clear, that the reaction that is described for us in these verses does not indicate that all who heard bowed at the feet of Jesus. It does not reveal that the crowds suddenly became totally committed, but it does show that the words of Christ had an effect. And that's what I want to talk about today. The big idea this morning is this: the words of Christ were not spoken to coddle us in our apathy, but they were spoken to incite within us a desire to press on in the kingdom way. Jesus was not simply speaking to make people feel better, but He was speaking to give an incredible offer of an abundant life to all who would listen. And the offer of abundant life that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount is still the offer of abundant life that we speak of today. It is the narrow way. But according to the words of Jesus, it's also the best way. As we started this series, we started with five kingdom principles, and I want to highlight those one more time, and we won't spend a ton of time on them, but just to refresh our memories, we said this at the very beginning: living for the kingdom means that I will actively make the choice to see things the way God sees them. Who understands here today that that is a difficult task in and of yourself? It's difficult, and in reality, it's not even possible, because without surrendering to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we can't see things on the plane that God sees them in. But when we surrender ourselves to Him, He will open our eyes, and He will allow us to get glimpses of His kingdom that otherwise we never would have had. I'm not talking about a superstitious or super spiritual or odd, strange experience, but I'm talking about the Spirit of God working in us in such a way that He makes us realize that there's more to this life than meets the eye. If we're honest, if I'm honest, there are many times in my life where I get bogged down with things that will not matter for eternity. And yet Jesus is calling every one of us who have trusted in Him to choose to live the kingdom way so that we can see things the way that God sees them. Second kingdom principle that we talked about was living for the kingdom means that I will strive to see people as souls and not for the political or social views that they have. If there's been a polarizing year, we have lived through it. And you either are or you aren't in so many people's opinions. You either are on the right side or you're not. You're where they are, you're where I am, or you're not. And in a world that is divided politically, we as a church must continue to determine to not allow the political views that someone has affect our desire to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Politics won't save. We understand that fully. We know that truth. Politics are important. I'm not going to deny that truth. They are important. But there's something that's more important, and that is the kingdom of God, and that's what we are called to live for. And so we don't segregate or separate people based on a specific view that they have, but we see all individuals as souls that have an eternal value that Jesus Christ died for. The third kingdom principle we talked about was this: living for the kingdom means that I will consciously and prayerfully consider the ways I spend the resources that God has given me. As we said early on, most always when we think of this idea of resources, we think specifically of finances. But friend, understand that everything that God has given us is a resource for the kingdom. Certainly our finances would be included in that, but it's also how we use or steward our relationships, how we steward the time that God has given us, how we steward the other blessings that God has poured into our life, whether they be physical or spiritual. And the kingdom life means that I will be conscious about everything that I do, making sure that I'm using it, leveraging it for the ability, for the glory of God and for the advancement of the kingdom. Again, that's a difficult one. The fourth kingdom principle that we saw was living for the kingdom means that I will determine to be involved in the work of God both in this place and outside of these walls. Friends, understand today that we are gathered as the church, but the church is not the building. We are the church. And whether we're here or there or on vacation or at our job or at our homes, we need to prayerfully consider how we are being the church, how we are being the hands and feet of God in the communities that He has placed us with. And so, yes, I will strongly advocate for this reality that we should be involved in serving in our local church. And if you want to be involved, come see us, because we have opportunities that you can jump in at. But the opportunity doesn't stop when we exit these doors on a Sunday morning. And in fact, the reality is the opportunity only begins. So living for the kingdom means that I'll be involved in the work of God in this place and outside these walls. And finally, the fifth kingdom principle that we saw was living for the kingdom means that mission will be prioritized over method and tradition. If there's been a year where things have been done differently at church, this has been the year. But can we all also agree that God has done great things in a year that things have been done differently? And when we get so focused on one method or one tradition or one way of doing things or one preference, in some ways, in some regards, we will limit what God is able to do through us because we're closing our eyes to the reality of what God could do if we just were a little bit more flexible. One of the keys on missions trips, and I've told the teens this every time we've taken a trip, I said, flexibility is going to be key in this trip. Why? Because things are not going to go as planned. But if you open yourself up to be flexible to new opportunities, to new ways of doing things, then I believe that we're going to see God work through us in ways that we've never seen before. Look at the early church. Was the early church a new way compared to the prophets of the Old Testament? Absolutely. And when Peter preached on Pentecost and the days after that, thousands upon thousands of people trusted Christ as their Savior. And so for a church in 2021, living for the kingdoms, that means that we will prioritize mission over method and tradition. And I'm not saying that tradition or methods are wrong, but when methods and traditions get in the way of the gospel moving forward, that's when they become a problem. So these are the five principles that we set forth at the beginning of this series, and I pray that we would remember them as we continue to move forward. As we conclude this series today, though, I pray that we would ask ourselves, how are we doing? What is our reaction going to be to the sermon that Jesus gave? What is our response going to be to the words that Jesus spoke? In verses 28 and 29 of Matthew chapter 7, we see that the people had two responses, and the first one was this. They were amazed at His teaching. And so I would ask us the question, are we amazed at His teaching? In verse 28, Jesus says this, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. That word astonished, it means that they were shocked. They were blown away. They were probably slightly confused because they had never heard teaching like this before, as we see in the end verse of Matthew chapter 7. They were confused, but they were in wonder at the same time over this Jesus that just spoke these words that seemed so different from anything that they had ever heard. And so I would ask us today, are we amazed at the teaching of Jesus? And we would probably stop right there and say, yes, I'm amazed that Jesus teaches that I can have eternal life. But friend, understand this. The majority of the teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 are not talking specifically about eternal life, but it's talking about life in the here and now. It's talking about life on this earth. And so don't be confused today. Jesus did not leave us with this idea that we get to go to heaven one day and then allow us to figure out life on this earth on our own, but rather He's given us a blueprint for how we are to live. And when the people heard these words, they were blown away. Why? Why were they blown away? Because the things that Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 are so radically different from anything these people had ever heard before. And friend, I would dare say this morning that they're also radically different from the way oftentimes that I like to live my life. The teachings of Jesus in this passage of Scripture are very outward focused. And where, if we're honest, do I spend the majority of my time looking? The inward. What's going to please me? What's going to help me? What's going to make me happy? How can I feel satisfied and fulfilled? And so the people were astonished. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught like nobody else had ever taught. And so as Matthew begins to record the Sermon on the Mount for us in the Beatitudes, we see that this astonishing or amazing teaching begins there. He told us in the very beginning, in the Beatitudes, that we could be a part of the kingdom of heaven, that we could be comforted with an eternal comfort, that we could inherit the earth, that we could be filled and satisfied when we hunger and thirst after the right things, that we could obtain mercy from God, that we could see God, that we could be called the children of God, that we have a great reward waiting for us. And from there he goes on to spend time reminding us that we are called to be salt and light in a world filled with darkness and decay. He reveals to us how we could be great in the kingdom of heaven, and it wasn't through our efforts of self-righteousness, but it was through our humility and obedience to the words of Christ. In this sermon, he taught us how to live with our brothers and sisters, how to not give in to anger and aggression, and how to worship in a way that honors God. He taught us about the dangers of sexual sin, but also reminded us that lusting is as bad as acting out in those sexual deviances. He taught us about the cancer of hatred, and how it would oppress us in our spiritual lives. He taught us about turning the other cheek and giving our coat and our cloak away and going the extra mile for the sake of the gospel. He revealed how we can love our enemies and embrace those who seek to do us harm. Yes, even those who seek to take our lives. He showed us the perfect way to give, not as hypocrites, but in humility as we understand that all we have is from God Himself. He revealed to us how to pray, not with vain repetitions, but in sincerity of heart, to the Father of heaven and earth who gives good gifts to his children. He showed us the importance of desiring the kingdom above our own kingdoms and prioritizing his ways above our own. He helped us understand the value of fasting and how it connects us in a deeper way to the God that we are praying to in that time of fasting. In the Sermon on the Mount, we learned how to lay up treasures, not for ourselves upon this earth, but how to lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt and where neither thief can break through and steal or destroy. He helped us deal with our fear and anxiety and doubt and angst. Trusting in him, he told us, makes the difference. He showed us the danger of judging others, but also at the same time called us to use good judgment for the kingdom's sake. He showed us how to ask and seek and knock in a way that honors God through prayer. He told us that we are to enter into the straight gate, for it leads to life. And at the very same time, he showed us that entering into the broad way leads to death and destruction. He helped us understand that there are dangerous false prophets in the world that we must guard ourselves against. And at the same time, he helped us see by our own fruit whether or not we're following the right thing or the wrong thing. He showed us in a sobering way that salvation is not merely obtained by saying a prayer or doing the right things, but it's attained as we humble ourselves under the mercy and grace of God, as we understand the weight of our sin against Him. He showed us the danger of building on a shifting foundation, but also the security that comes along with building upon the rock. And as the people heard these words, Matthew reveals to us again that they walked away astonished because the teachings of Jesus were unlike anything they'd ever heard. The teachings of Jesus were so countercultural. The teachings of Jesus were not the norm of society. They were not the way that people were living. But friend, may I remind you, if we're living for the kingdom way, then we should not mimic the world. We should mimic the King of the kingdom. And every principle that he set forth in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 are the way that he is still calling believers to live in a world that is filled with darkness. Friend, if we carry out the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, do you believe that the world will see a difference in us? Absolutely. But why then is it so hard? Why is it so hard for us to continually live out the... Why is it so hard for me and my own family to continually live out the principles that are found in these precious chapters? I would submit to us this morning that the reason it's difficult is kind of the same reason that things are difficult for my kids at times. And you know what that reason is? That's because they make it difficult. The words of Jesus are not hard to understand. But when I complicate the words of Jesus, it makes it hard for me to live them out. When I take the words of Jesus and try to rework them so it fits my agenda, or rework them so it fits my preference, or rework them so it fits the lifestyle that I want to have, then I must understand that every step of the way I'll be fighting an uphill battle, because friend, you and I are not given authority to rework the words of Jesus. But we are given the ability through the Spirit of God to receive the words of Jesus and to allow those words to change us from the inside out. And so the people were astonished. They were amazed at the things that he said. And certainly, Jesus was a teacher like no other. And I wish with all my heart that I could have been there on the day that Jesus gave this sermon. And though I wasn't there, friend, you and I do have a hope that one day we will sit at the feet of the King. And we will understand fully in that moment what we understand partially right here, right now. So does this mean that we have an excuse or we have a way out because our minds are not changed by God in an eternal perspective? Does it mean that we get to forsake some of the things that we don't understand? No, it means that we apply ourselves to the Word of God and we give ourselves to the Spirit of God each and every day so that He can open up our hearts, so that He can open up the minds of our eyes, so that we can receive the things that He has for us. And so His teachings were engaging. His teaching was captivating. His message was life-changing. And I would dare say that even many of us, as we've gone through this sermon together, have walked away amazed. But friend, understand this, that simply being amazed at the words of Jesus will never be enough to transform your life. There's many people in the world who say that Jesus was a magnificent teacher, and they're amazed at the way that he spoke, and yet they choose to continue on in their sins. Why? Because they're willing to stop at amazement and not willing to give themselves to the teaching in a spiritual sense. But if we're going to be changed, then amazement needs to be there. And we see this all throughout the Bible. In John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus at night, we see that Jesus again uses some teaching that was shocking, some teaching that was kind of blowing Nicodemus away. And what did Jesus say? You must be born again. And what did Nicodemus say in that moment? Well, how? How can I be born again? Do I have to enter into my mother's womb a second time? And Jesus goes on after he gives him that shocking teaching to reveal to him, no, that the second birth is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's by faith alone and Christ alone. And yet the shocking teaching of Jesus in that moment amazed Nicodemus. And I believe with all my heart that when Nicodemus bowed himself to the authority of the teaching, his life was changed in a dramatic way. But it doesn't stop there. In Mark chapter 10, we see the story of the rich young ruler, and he came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And this young man was thinking he had it all together. He thought he had life figured out, and by his own testimony, if it was true, he was a good person. He did a lot of the right things. He had a lot of good works flowing out of his life, and Jesus says, "You've done well, but you lack one thing." And this rich young ruler is thinking, well, what could I lack, a man who's almost perfect? And Jesus looks at him and gives another shocking teaching, sell all you have and give it to the poor. And you know what the Bible says about that man? That he was amazed at the teaching of Jesus, but he chose to not allow it to affect him. And you know what it says about him? That he walked away sorrowful. Because simply being amazed at the teaching of Jesus will never be enough. And there's another example that we see in the New Testament from Jesus. And this is in John chapter 4, when he's standing around the well speaking to the woman of Samaria. And she comes in the middle of the afternoon when nobody else was there. And Jesus was on mission for the kingdom. And he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he met this woman on that day. And he began to have a conversation with her. And he speaks some words that were shocking to her. He says, go and get your husband. And the woman says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You have five husbands. And the one you're with now, you're not even married to. Do you think that shocked that woman in that moment? She was blown away at the teaching of Jesus, that he was a prophet who knew all things about her, things that nobody else even fathomed. And as we see that scene unfold in that moment, we see that she makes her way back to the village, and she brings many people back with her. And what does the end of the story tell us? That many in Samaria believed on that day. But why did they believe? What changed their lives? Because the teaching of Jesus was amazing, but also in that moment, they chose to bow themselves to the authority that Jesus had. So friend, today understand this, that the sermon that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is not simply to make us feel good. It's not to make us stand in awe and wonder. It's not to make us stand there with our jaw dropped or looking down at our belly buttons because we're ashamed. The teaching of Jesus is to amaze us. But friend, the teaching of Jesus is also to transform us. So I pray today that as we gather as a church collectively, that we would not simply be amazed that Jesus was a good teacher who gave life-giving truth, but we would be amazed and that we would submit to his authority so that we could be changed into the image of his Son. And so the first question is, are we amazed at his teaching? The second question is simply this, will we bow to his authority? And they flow together as we see in the text. And Matthew reveals that they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having an authority, not as the scribes. In Jesus' day, as the scribes would do their teaching, they would hang their teachings on the authority of another. And so if they were teaching in the prophets, they would hang their authority of their message on the message that the prophets gave. If they were teaching on the law, then they would hang their authority on the law that Moses gave. And ultimately, all of that authority went back to who? It went back to God, who was the giver of those messages. But Jesus spoke in a different way. He didn't speak as the scribes spoke, and he had an authority that the scribes didn't have. And why? Why was Jesus' authority different? Because while the prophets and the scribes and Moses were mere men, we understand that Jesus was not a mere man. But he was God in the flesh, who came not only to teach amazing teachings, but to give his life as a ransom for many. And so he spoke with authority because he was not a messenger of God only, but because he was indeed God. You see, what Jesus said was not part of the truth, but it was truth, for truth is his very nature. And everything that Jesus spoke in this message, everything that Jesus put forth as a principle for kingdom living, we must understand as it was a reality to be true then, it's also true for us today, and we must submit to the authority that he has. For if we don't submit to his authority, then we'll never truly be living in the kingdom way that Jesus has set forth. If you remember, Jesus said a few weeks ago that there will be many who come to him in that day who say, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name and we've done great works in your name and we've cast out demons in your name. And what did Jesus say? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. You see, they were performing the right works, and Jesus doesn't condemn their works. They were doing good things, but they were doing it under the wrong authority. They were doing it in their own authority and not under the authority of Christ. And so their lives were never changed. And the same is true for many who darken the doors of churches on an average Sunday around the world. There are many who come through the doors who believe with all their heart that they're doing the right thing, that their words or their actions are enough. And Jesus will say to them on that day, depart from me, I never knew you, because you did the works that you did under your own authority and not under mine. And so friend, as we stand amazed at the teaching of Jesus, I pray also that we would bow in humility under the authority that he has. You see, the words in the Sermon on the Mount are not mine. I wish I could take credit for them because they're pretty awesome words, aren't they? I wish I could come up with something as earth-shattering as this. But you're going to be stuck with me probably for the next 30 years just going through the book that God has given us, because my words aren't that good. I can't string them together quite like Jesus did. And the message that we preach from Genesis to Revelation is that God has always been calling his people to bow under his authority. What was it that caused sin to enter into the world? Well, it was Adam and Eve when they chose to not bow to the authority of God, to do things their own way. And that brought sin and darkness and decay into the world that has touched every man and woman and boy and girl who has ever lived since that time. And what do we see in the book of Revelation? We see that everything in consummation is being bowed either willingly or forcibly under the authority of the person of Jesus Christ. And so the whole Bible is revealing that there is one God who is supreme. There is one God who is eternal. There is one God who is all-powerful. And every message that was given from the Old Testament to the New Testament has this element of us bowing to his authority, realizing that we are not wise enough to go at it alone, realizing that we cannot function in a kingdom way without him. And so Jesus, as he gives this sermon, we understand that the people were astonished at his doctrine, but they were also amazed at his authority. And I do believe with all my heart that not all, but many on that day had a life-changing experience as they bowed to the one who gave the greatest sermon that was ever preached. And friend, if we want to have our lives changed as well, then we also must bow before his authority. In John chapter 3, we see that Jesus was calling Nicodemus to bow to a reality that he would have otherwise not known, that Jesus is Lord. In Mark chapter 10, we see that Jesus was calling the rich young ruler to bow to an authority that was not his own, and he chose not to do it. In John chapter 4, we see that Jesus was calling the woman at the well to bow to his authority as the true Messiah, and she did it, and it changed her life and the lives of those that she witnessed to. And so we must ask the question, will we bow to the authority of Christ and the words that he has spoken in our lives? You say, well, Dan, I think we live in a different time, and we're not called to do the things that Jesus called those to do back then, but it may remind you that the Bible is not simply a history book, but it's an eternal book. It's a living book that is still valuable to us today. And so the words that Jesus spoke in the sermon and in the Gospels, and the one passage that came to my mind this week in Matthew 16, 24, are still valuable. They're still valid. And Jesus says this in that passage, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And so you see, friend, we must understand that we bow to Jesus first off in salvation. But as our lives continue on this earth, we also must continually bow to Jesus in the process of sanctification. And we like the process of salvation. Why? Because it's relatively painless for us. Certainly, it causes us to reflect in our lives, to realize that we are sinners who are lost before a holy and just God. And as God draws us to that point of salvation and we answer the call that he has placed in our lives, we are given the salvation that he longs for us to have. But understand, friend, the process of sanctification is a much more bumpy road for so many of us. Why? Because we're the ones who make it bumpy. When Jesus speaks, we have a choice. Do we listen and obey, or do we reject and discard the words that he spoke? So I was thinking this week about those who have bowed to the authority of Christ. One particular that came to my mind was the person of Paul again. And we saw him last week as he was standing around a man named Stephen, as Stephen was being stoned. And we understand that Stephen was stoned that day. Why? Because Paul, or Saul, had the authority from the governing officials to go find any who were in that way and to put them to death. If you continue reading in the book of Acts, you'll understand that it doesn't take much time for Saul to be continuing his journey on the road to Damascus, and suddenly there was a bright light that appeared from heaven, and it knocked Saul to the ground, and he was amazed. And you know what his response was? What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? And he gets instruction to go into a certain city, and there he would be met. And the church at first did not like Saul. Why? Because likely Saul had just killed some of their family members, some of their friends, some of those that they used to do life with. And yet the church received a word from God that said, receive him. He's useful to the kingdom. And Saul goes on a journey where his name is changed to Paul, and he's likely one of the greatest missionaries, certainly one of the most well-known church planters that we have even to this day. But what took a man who was on his way to persecute Christians to then go and become a man who was persecuted as a Christian? What takes a man and changes his life so drastically, friend? It's not his own ability to do good works. It's not his own gumption to be bold and brave. The thing that transforms a life like that is when a person humbles themselves at the foot of the cross. And you see, Saul could have been amazed at the bright light that he saw on the road to Damascus. But if all he had was amazement, and he never humbled himself to the authority of Jesus, then he would have continued on in his lost state, and today he would have been separated from God for all of eternity. So the same thing that has caused lives to be transformed from the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, and the same thing that will cause lives to be transformed till the time that Jesus Christ returns to take his bride home, is the same thing that transforms life today, and that is when a person bows themselves to the authority of the King. And in doing so, we're following an example that Jesus set forth for us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." And I want to stop there for a minute and let us understand a deep truth that when Jesus came to heaven, he did not give up the fact that he was God, but he took on something that he had never experienced before, and that was humanity. And that's what the incarnation is all about. It's about Jesus becoming a man while holding on to his deity. He was the God-man, God in the flesh. And I hope that you understand that truth, because if you reject that truth, then you reject salvation, as the Bible puts it forth. Because Jesus wasn't a good man who died for bad people. Jesus was the God-man who died for people who had no hope. But what brought Jesus to that place? He humbled himself to the authority of his Father. And as Paul continues on, he says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so here's the imagery that Paul uses. Jesus chose to humble himself under the authority of God. He came to earth and became a man so that he could die a sinner's death that we deserve. And in doing so, God exalted Jesus above every person that has ever lived. And Paul goes on to say that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what does that mean? Is Paul saying that everybody's going to be saved? Unfortunately, no. But what he's revealing to us is that we have a choice to either humble ourselves before the King of the kingdom now, or one day we will be humbled before the King of the kingdom as we're separated from him for all eternity. And while those words sound harsh and it makes God sound like a tyrant, friend, understand this. If God was a tyrant, then he would never have given a way for us to be humbled before him in the first place. If he was a God who was all about his control, then he would never have offered up his Son as a sacrifice and as a ransom for all who would come to him by faith. And so God is not a tyrant. God is not a dictator who longs to have his thumb on people, but he's a loving and gracious God who understood that he could not be in the presence of sin. And so he gave what was most precious to him to redeem back to himself the crown jewel of his creation, being the humanity that he created. And so I would ask us this morning, friend, are we humbled to the authority of Jesus? Are we humbled to his authority and salvation? Have we understood that there is only one way, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ? And I would dare say, by looking at the crowd in the room, that the majority of the people would say, yes, I am humbled to Jesus in that way. But if you're here today and you've never humbled yourself in salvation, then the offer of Jesus stands true in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come to him today? Will you realize that your sin is separating you from a God who loves you, and yet God has given you a way to have eternal hope through coming to him through the blood of Jesus? And the second question that I want to ask us today is in regards to those who would say that they are saved this morning. And friend, as I've said before I ever ask a question like this, I think over this question long and hard in my own life. And the question is simply this: Am I bowing to the authority of Jesus in my life as the child of the King? You say, well, God is gracious and God is forgiving and God is merciful and God doesn't really care how I live my life. Friend, he wouldn't have given us the entirety of the New Testament, the epistles that Paul wrote, the Sermon on the Mount. He wouldn't have given us those things if he didn't care how we lived. And in those things, he's revealing to us the best way to live life. And so you may be set in your mind that God doesn't care about how you live. But friend, understand this. When we set ourselves in that position, we are in essence setting ourselves against the God of heaven. We're saying, God, I know that's what the Bible says, but I'm going to choose to do life my own way. That is never excused in the Word of God. And while God is merciful and gracious and loving and kind, God also longs for us to be sanctified and to be set apart and to be used. And if we willfully neglect the Christian life that he has called us to, then friend, understand this, we still may be saved. But if we are saved and we continue in that way, we will certainly miss out on what God has for us in this life. So I don't care who you are or where you are or what you're involved in. But are we collectively as a church bowing to the authority of Jesus in our life on a day-to-day basis? In the way that we treat people, in the way that we forgive, in the way that we submit, in the way that we love, in the way that we serve, in the way that we speak, in the things that we think, are we submitted to his authority? And as I gave you, or the guys gave you a sheet of paper at the beginning of the service, certainly there's probably many areas in the Sermon on the Mount that we could look at and say, no, I'm not quite submitted in that place. And it can be a little overwhelming at times to think about all the places that we're not submitted if we're honest. And I'm not asking us to think about all the places. I'm asking us to think about the one place that God lays in our heart right here and right now. And as God works in our hearts today, I pray that as we answer this question, what thing in my life do I need to surrender to the authority of Jesus? I pray today that we would put something down on that sheet of paper and that we would place it on the cross as a symbol of us saying, God, once again, I bow to your authority in this area of my life. You say, well, that's uncomfortable. You say, I don't think I'd like to get up in front of people and do that. Friend, if we're not willing to admit that we have problems when we're in a body of believers, then when will we be ready to admit that? If we're not willing to admit that we don't have it all together in front of friends, then the chances are we're going to continue probably to lie to ourselves to make us think that we do have it all together. And so as we wrap up this portion of our service, I'm going to ask Gina to come, and she's going to play on the piano. And as she plays, I would ask you, as God works in your heart, to follow his leading and to surrender to him that thing that is keeping you from being in the place that he wants you to be. Oh, it's good for us to be amazed at his teaching. It's good for us to be blown away by the truths that he has set forth. But friend, if we're not willing to humble ourselves under those teachings, then the reality is the teachings will have no effect on our lives. And so will we respond in a way that shows our reaction is humbling ourselves before Him, and may we do it for His honor and for His glory. God, we love You. We thank You for this time that we have in Your house today. And God, I pray that we would take this time seriously, that we would look in our lives, and that we would be honest with ourselves to admit that we don't have it all together, that there are things in our lives that are not what they should be. And God, I pray today as You pinpoint maybe one specific area in our lives that we would choose through the power of Your Spirit and through His leading to bow ourselves humbly at the foot of the cross and say, God, I'm giving this to You so that I can live for the kingdom. And certainly, there's nothing magical in putting a slip of paper on a cross in a sanctuary. But God, I do believe there is something memorable about making a decision in a public way for Your honor and glory. And so God, I pray that You would work in our hearts today, that we would respond according to the leading of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.